Well, let me ask now that you turn to 2 Timothy. And if you're using the Bible in the chair, you'll find that on page 1181. And tonight we're going to look at just one verse. I'm going to read a few others just to give you context, but just one verse. But before I read that one verse or those others along with it, let me say a couple of words. And before I do that, let me pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you and we pause before you to remember that we were once like those wicked in the psalm. We had plots, lying tongues. We had cunning things that we devised. And yet, Lord, you spared us an eternal destruction. And for that, we are thankful. Father, it's our desire that you will continue to shape and fashion us. It's our delight that we've been saved. But it's our desire that we would continue to walk in faithfulness. That your Spirit in us would continue to grow us. Grow us according to and in conformity with your word, your law. Lord, we long for a righteous life, a pious life, a life that is duty-bound to serve you. Lord, we ask that you'll bless us with that conformity to Christ's image as his own life was conformed to the law. Father, tonight as we look at this text is one of the last letters, if not the last letter that Paul wrote. And the background to it is troubling. The letter is itself encouraging, and yet it has some disturbing features. And yet it is your word meant to encourage us and strengthen us, build us up. So do that tonight, Lord. Do that tonight for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this letter does have something of a disturbing element to it, especially when you think of it in its context. Certainly, this is Paul's last letter. He is in prison in Rome as he writes. We saw the last time that Onesiphorus came to him while he was in prison, searched him out, and desired to minister to him. And we know the context. While Paul was away in Spain, Rome burned. Nero needed a scapegoat, and so saw that in the Christian church and began to persecute them. Upon Paul's return, we find 1 Timothy and Titus are letters that he wrote before 2 Timothy and his imprisonment. So this is after his return from Spain, and while he was trying to basically manage the church and prepare the church for the onslaught that Nero was shedding over it. And so there's a sense in which Paul writes this letter preparing the church for persecution, preparing it for that day that he knew would come because the Antichrist, or at least the spirit of Antichrist, is in every age. And so Paul was readying the church to experience the spirit of Antichrist in his own day and in his own age. And the interesting thing about the letters of 1 Timothy and Titus, those letters that prepare the church, and in fact the directions he gave to prepare the church, they're interesting because they're mundane things. They're not things that you would quite expect if you were living in that day in the first century. For instance, he says, now we need to get some elders set up in those churches. And you want to say, wait a minute, what are you thinking, elders? I mean, don't we have other serious, more serious matters to tend to? And yet he says, I want you to prepare elders in those churches. And then he says that I want you to encourage sound doctrine in the life of the church. In Titus, he basically says, now think of it, you're a family. And so you older men, you encourage the younger men. You older women, you teach the younger women. He's really he's really encouraging this family to operate in a healthy way, one to another. And yet the storm is brewing outside. If not, the fires are aflame. And these are the mundane, simple, basic things that Paul has in mind for the church. And then Paul is arrested. And in the beginning of this letter, there's much talk about the shame of the gospel, and you can imagine that. Here they were worshiping a Messiah who died on a cross. Even Paul had a struggle with that when he first came to faith. How in the world can the Messiah be one cursed? He had to work that out, and did in his first letter, in the letter to the Galatians. He then explains how he came to understand Jesus as one accursed. Not for himself, of course, but for us. But there's shame in the gospel. You die on a Roman cross, and there's shame in that. But not only that, now, upon that, heaped upon that, is this idea that it's the Christian's fault that Rome burned. And even if you felt bad, like Suetonius does, that historian, even if you felt bad for the Christian, you still said something like this. You said, those Christians who were hated by all men, we felt bad for them that Nero was doing this, knowing that it wasn't their fault. But wait a minute, you say, hated by all men. You see, that was the position of the Christian, the church at that particular time. And here's Paul. He's arrested. He's likely charged with arson. He's going to his death. He knows it. And he's talking to others about experiencing the shame of the gospel along with him. You know, I don't know about you, but if I could have had the Apostle Paul at a table and asked him only one question, if I could have asked him only one question, I think maybe I would have asked him something like this. You know, Paul, what in the world are the resources that you're drawing down on that you're able to do what you do? That you're able to have the kind of attitude that you have throughout this exceedingly difficult experience. Where do you draw and derive your strength? How do you do it? This one verse, I think, explains the answer to that. And it's something that we need. I think it's something you and I both need in days like we're in. And so let me read these words to you. I want to start at verse 15 of chapter 1, and I'll read through 2:2. Listen to the word of God. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let me read verse 1 again. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, there's an old adage. If you want to know how, then you ask someone who knows how. You don't ask someone who doesn't know how. You ask someone who does. When I was going through my dissertation writing period, I was reading all sorts of how books. I wanted to know how to write your dissertation in 15 minutes a day. Yes, there is a book that's titled that. I wanted to know how to organize your life while you're writing your dissertation. I wanted to know how to organize your reading. I wanted to know how to do all these sorts of things. And I found a scholar who was more than willing to pass along his wisdom. His name is Thomas Kidd. I still get his emails, and he he writes these helpful emails about how to read books and how to organize study time and how to use social media, which I don't use. And all of these things are incredibly helpful from a scholar who produces. And so you read them. I read them. Paul was like that. Here is Paul, this productive theologian, but not just a productive theologian. This man is a pastor. This man knows how to shepherd the church. He knows how to shepherd the church in plenty and in want. This man is a man you pay attention to when you are learning to pastor, because he is a pastor of pastors. He loves the church. And in one verse, he provides counsel for every minister in any pulpit. Now, not only that, and it is true, I mean, he's speaking right into the life of Timothy. He's telling Pastor Timothy, this is how you grow. This is the resource from which you draw strength. This is how you make it through a period like the one you're going through. He's telling that to Timothy, but if it's good for Timothy, if it's good for the pastor, then it's good for any one of us. He's telling us some very important things. And I want to outline those things in this way. I want to first of all think about who we are. I want to think about, secondly, what we need. And then thirdly, I want to ask, where can we find it? That is, what we need. So, first of all, who are we? Or, if you want to contextualize it, if you're more comfortable with this, who was Timothy? And I think in particular, this first point under this head matters, although it can be in some ways applied to us. Notice what he says. He says, you then. Now, he's not talking about you and me at that point. He is talking about Timothy. You then. What's he doing? Well, he's setting Timothy in contrast to those others, who've deserted him from Asia, but he's also setting him in contrast to Phygellus and Hermogenes. They've deserted. But you then, Timothy, you are different from them. He's setting him off. He's making sure that he knows he's different. But then he goes on and he says something else. He says, you then, and look at this, my child. You then, my child. Now, I don't know how old Timothy was, but I'm sure he wasn't a teenager, and he likely wasn't in his 20s. The word child and the way in which Paul refers to him in other places, it could be that he was in his 30s and even in his 40s. He probably wasn't young in the way we think of young today. But he was a young man in terms of the culture, in terms of their understanding. But nonetheless, he calls him my child. I want you to understand something, and this may be cultural, but if I say to my kids, go ask mommy, the first thing they're going to do is look at me and say, you mean mom. Why? Well, it's not so much that mommy isn't mommy, because that's a perfectly legitimate name, but it's the way it makes them feel. I always try to get them to call me daddy. They never will. But anyway, I digress, and I'm hoping they overhear even as I speak. No, I'm kidding. I want you to think about something. Timothy could take offense at this. He could take offense at being called a child. My child. But he doesn't. He doesn't take offense at that. And why doesn't he take offense at that? Well, I think he understands the idea that Paul is expressing with a proper attitude and in a proper context. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean by that. I was talking to the men at breakfast yesterday morning, and I was telling them about Solomon. And I was telling them we don't know how old Solomon was at the time he came to power. We don't know if there was a co-regency and then he took over. We don't know any of that. But what we do know is this, and it's interesting. I was telling the men yesterday, I said, there is a Greek text with a note that says Solomon was about 12 years old, which I think is more legend than anything else. I think he was an older man. But here's the interesting thing. When you look at Solomon's prayer in chapter 3, right after David dies in chapter 2, this is what Solomon says. Listen to this prayer. I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Now, I don't think that he is saying, I'm actually a child. I don't think that Solomon is saying, I don't know how to go out or I don't know how to come in. But I do think he's saying this. I think he's saying, Lord, I am humble, and if I'm not, I want to be. Make me to be humble. You see, it's David's prayer in Psalm 131. My heart is not haughty. It's not lifted up. I'm like a weaned child. Or at least I need to be. You see, what Paul is saying to him is this. If you're going to avoid being like Phygellus or Hermogenes, if you want to be like your Savior, you need to be like a child. You need to be humble. You need to be like a little one. Now, that lesson is just as fitting for us as it was for Timothy. I want you to know something. If we face, as a nation, if we face difficulties more difficult than we experience now, if some of our brothers from Asia go back to their country and experience more difficulties than we'll face, I want you to know that this council is the council that you can stand on. And that council is humility. Humility is Christ-like. It's following after Christ. That's what every person needs in the Christian church. Not just the leadership, but every individual. So when we ask the question, who are we? We need to answer it by saying, we are like little children. We are children. We are humble, or at least we ought to be. Now, the question then becomes, what do we need? What do we need? And I love the way there's a something of a thought progression here. The idea is that just like we're a child, like Psalm 131 says, a weaned child, a child that's on its mother and needing strength and nourishment, so too do we need strength and nourishment. What is our need? And he tells us, you be strengthened, Timothy. Be strengthened. Now, when you think about being strengthened, you can think about that in the abstract or you can think about that in the concrete. I want to first of all think about it in a more abstract way. We'll get to the concrete. But I think we need to think about it in terms of just the abstract sense of what does it mean to be strengthened? Because if we don't think of it like that, then we're not going to apply it right when we get to the concrete. So what does it mean to be strengthened? Well, the idea, at least in the word itself, means to be, like we said, strengthened or made capable, enabled. Any one of those ideas, any one of those concepts. And what is more, the way it's written is keep on being strengthened. Keep on being enabled. Keep on being capable. That's the idea. An ongoingness to this strengthening. Now here's the important question. And it's one word, but it's a verb in the Greek, and it answers this question, even though it doesn't seem to on the face of it. Who is the one who strengthens? Who is the one who strengthens us? Who is the one who strengthens the humble child? And you say, well, us, of course. If this is to be an ongoing practice of being strengthened and being made capable and so on, then it's me. I, of course, am the one who strengthens myself. And the answer is no. That is not the way of it. This verb tells us very clearly and pointedly that this is a passive, which means the subject is being acted upon. Let me put it clearly. The subject is being strengthened. He is not strengthening himself. Something is strengthening the person. Something is strengthening Timothy. Something is strengthening you and me. Who is that? It's not us. And so the question then becomes, I'm continually being strengthened by who? And the answer is God. God is the active agent here. And you can see it in all of Paul's letters. You can see it in every place where he talks like this. Let me give you a few examples just to kind of whet your appetite and enrich your thinking on this. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." You be strong where? In the Lord. That's the idea. Why? Because you're not strong outside of him. You're only strong in him and as he strengthens you. Philippians 4:13. Listen to what it says. Great text. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, the great thing about that text is Paul is saying, I can be in plenty and I can be in want. I can be content in both of those situations. Why? Because he who is in me strengthens me to be content in those situations. I want you to think again of a little child. What's our posture to be? What's our posture to be in light of all this? Well, it's to be a child. Think about it. We have all sorts of babies in the church. What is the posture of a weaned child? I'll tell you what it is. It's to be receptive, isn't it? A child, especially an infant, is just receptive. They take from mom. And in the same way, God gives and we receive. I want you to think about saving faith. You ever think about how saving faith is described in the Westminster Confession of Faith? It's three words used to describe it. It's great. It's accepting, receiving, and resting. Those are receptive words. We receive these things from the Lord. Now that's the abstract. What's the concrete? What's the concrete application, manifestation of God strengthening us? Well, I don't know about you, but I think it's in the text, right there on the face of it. And I read it to you. It's Onesiphorus. Paul says, Onesiphorus refreshed me. You remember how he served in the church in Ephesus? This man refreshed me. He encouraged me. He strengthened me. And then he goes on, and after he tells Timothy in verse 1 to be strengthened, he tells him, now you go and encourage other men by learning sound words so that they can be an encouragement to other men. And that's the idea. The idea here is Onesiphorus is the kind of guy that you want to entrust these sound words to so that he can go and do the same thing to other people. So that they can go and do the same thing to other people. So the concrete of it is this. We need to train men to be a refreshment to others. I want you to think about that for just a minute. We have men who, you know, it's amazing to me, we have men who are just burning out in the ministry. We have a problem. And I don't have the answer, but I do know this. I know that we need some men who will come alongside of other men and be a refreshment and an encouragement to them because they know sound words and they trust the one who has given them the sound words and they trust the one whom they preach. That's the kind of thing we need. But you know, that's not the only thing that we need in the ministry. We do need that in the ministry, but I'll tell you what else we need. We need that among the body. We need men and women who will come alongside of other men and women. That's what Paul was doing in Titus. He was saying, you older men, you come alongside of younger men. You show them how to be men. You older women, you come alongside of younger women and you teach them how to love their husbands, love their children, and persevere through this mess that we're in. We need some people who are people of refreshment. And the question that we have to ask then is this: where can we find these resources? Where can we find this? There are two prepositional phrases in the text that I want you to notice. They're translated differently in the English, by the grace that is in Christ. But in the text, they're both in grace and in Christ Jesus. The first prepositional phrase, in grace, can be viewed in one of two ways. It can, first of all, be viewed in sort of a sphere-like sense, in the sphere of grace. Or it can be understood in terms of means. So, by the means of grace. Be strengthened, that is to say, by the means of grace. Now, that may sound somewhat ambiguous, and yet it may sound a bit technical. It may sound like he's saying, be strengthened by the word and sacrament. And I think there is a sense in which that's very true. But I also think that more aptly, more appropriately, what he's saying is this. He's saying God's grace is God's favor, and God has manifested his favor in Jesus Christ. And so be strengthened in the favor that God has shown in Jesus Christ. Now, how was that favor shown in Jesus Christ? That favor was shown in Onesiphorus. That favor was to be shown by training other faithful men to be like Onesiphorus. That's shown in Timothy himself. I want you to know something. That kind of refreshment comes when the Word and Spirit work in a person and they become a servant of Jesus Christ. And then the invitation is there. The invitation is Paul's invitation to Timothy. Come and share in the humiliation that is in Jesus Christ. Share in the shame of the gospel. Share in Christ. I want to just ask the question as we finish. Who is refreshing you these days? And maybe the more pointed question is, who are you refreshing? In other words, you are in the body of Christ. This is his body. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how am I ministering refreshment to others in the body? It's a powerful, simple question. But I want to tell you something else. The comfort is that it's Christ's body. And that there are enough resources in Christ to go around and to be experienced by every believer, every minister. And so draw down on those resources and be an encouragement to those who are in Christ, because he has made you to be an encouragement to others. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you, Lord, that you supply strength for us, that we, as your humble servants, might be indeed strengthened by others who are in Christ Jesus. Father, may we strengthen others. Lord, bless us. Lord, bless us, for we know that the days are indeed evil. We know that the spirit of Antichrist is afoot. And Father, we know that we live in a world of lies. Lord, even as our leaders who have, for instance, opened the border, and those same leaders who have opened the border are now telling us that we need the border closed, and we know that they're doing that because the elections are coming. We feel, Lord, as if we live in a world of deceit. And this, 2 Thessalonians tells us, is the work of the Antichrist. And indeed it is. Lord, we need this sort of strength that you speak of here in your word. We need to be strengthened by those who know sound doctrine, whose lives conform to these this pattern of sound words, so that we can be refreshed and encouraged, so that we can set our eyes like flint upon Jesus Christ in the midst of the storm. Lord, let us not be like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, who could only see a bit of light, but certainly not the gate itself. Let us be those Christians who see the celestial city in all of its glory, and let us fix our eyes upon it as we walk this valley of Baca. Lord, help us and strengthen us for the task, for we ask it in Jesus' precious and blessed name. Amen.